CGI Ottawa, how's everybody doing? Awesome, so great to see everybody. It's wonderful to be back up here, especially when the weather is as beautiful as it is today. Nice spring has arrived, or perhaps summer, went from winter straight to summer, as you said. But yeah, great to see everybody, especially JMB. I haven't seen you in probably a good 3 years. It's been a while. I know you've been through a lot over the last few years, so it's really, really wonderful to see you here at Services, and each and every one of you. In terms of evangelism, I don't really have any updates to share right now. I mean, the main thing is we're focused right now on Pentecost, so the Super Sabbath, Pentecost weekend in Pushlinch, Ontario. Perhaps a quick show of hands, because I know that some of you will be attending. I know some will be staying local. Who from here will be attending Pentecost in Pushlinch? So, okay, a couple of ifs, maybes. All right, so maybe about four or five. Okay, very good, very good. So this is the first time, I believe it, at least since I've been in the church since probably 2004, that we've done this Super Sabbath Pentecost weekend with activities beginning on the Friday evening, and then, of course, Sabbath services on the Saturday, and then the big Sunday, the High Holy Day. So the evangelism team are the ones that are really kind of coordinating everything, putting everything together. So we're really excited about that. And, yeah, it would be definitely great to see some of your faces there if indeed you're able to come out. All right, so let's get to today's message. We begin with the psalm. Psalm 139, verse 14. It says, I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Let me repeat that. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. How often, brothers and sisters, do we just kind of, you know, take a step back and consider the awesome creation of mankind? The fact that each and every one of us was created in the very image of God. The various functions of the human body that all work together. The various little intricacies of our mortal bodies. One of them being our five senses. If I can get the next slide. The five senses. So we have the sense of touch, sense of sight, the sense of hearing, the sense of smell, and the sense of taste. So here's a question. I just want to kind of throw it out there to begin. And I'm sure that most of us have considered this at some point in our lives from time to time, particularly those of us who are fortunate. And I would say even blessed enough to have all of our five senses, because, of course, not everybody does. And often it's one of those things I'm sure you would all admit that we can take for granted. But, and I want to kind of pull this a little bit. So for each, just take maybe a moment to consider, which one of these five senses do you find, or I'll put it this way, do you feel that you could least do without? So which one is the most important to you? Which one could you least do without if you had to choose? So I want to take a little poll on this, just to kind of set the stage for what we're talking about here. So let's start on the right. Let's start with hearing. Is there anybody here who would say that the sense to hear, to you personally, and once again, this is a personal thing, there's no right or wrong answers. Is there anybody here who would say the sense of hearing to you is the most significant for you? Anybody? Okay, very good. All right. You're probably, oh, you're into music, of course. So big music man. All right, so the sense to listen and to hear, very good. What about smell? Anybody would say that they just could not do without that great sense of, you know, smelling some warm, fresh apple pie or whatever it is? Anybody for the sense of smell? Some nice, beautiful roses. Come on, anybody? All right, all right. What about taste? The sense of taste, you know, on the subject of food, pie and, you know, some nice rice or pasta. Some nice barbecue chicken, perhaps. Some nice, juicy lasagna. Would anybody say that the sense of taste is their most valued sense, personally? Anybody? Okay, interesting. No foodies. All right, all right. What about touch? So the sense of feel, the sense of touch. Would anybody say that that's their most valued sense? And if you had to choose, you just couldn't do without the sense to feel, the sense of that physical touch. I think that leaves just one more. So how many of you would say the sense to see, the sense of sight, is your most valued sense? That no matter what, you just could not do without seeing. And I would say, yeah, so the majority, if I was to pull the room, probably about 90, even up to 95%. Yeah, and that's right for most people. So the question is, why is that? What is it that's so significant about the sense of sight? What makes the ability for us to see perhaps more significant than any of the other senses? And I want to discuss that. But before we do that, I want to establish a premise first. Now, the Word of God, the Holy Bible, from start to finish, gives us examples of physical things to teach us what? Spiritual lessons. So physical things to teach us physical things to teach us spiritual lessons. So specifically relating to the human eye, our eyesight, our vision. And as we proceed, what I want to do, as I said, is to kind of connect the dots. It's to share a few physical examples relating to our eyesight, our physical eyesight, and it'll all kind of tie together, and we'll talk about spiritual vision. So I want to talk about the eyes and share a few unique points, if you will, regarding the very unique, complex organ of our visual system, brothers and sisters, which indeed is our eyes. We'll go to the next slide there. And some of these I just... Oh, yeah, the next slide. And some of these I just find absolutely astonishing. And these are just a few of many, many very interesting facts about the human eye. So number one, an eye is composed of more than 2 million working parts.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? More than 2 million working parts. Corneas are the only tissues that don't have blood. Thought that was interesting. An eye cannot be transplanted. Now, there are certain things that they can do, but you can't do a full eye transplant. That's really interesting, especially how advanced we are in terms of technology, that an eye cannot be fully transplanted. There are more than 1 million nerve fibers that connect each eye to the brain. And once again, currently, the eye cannot be transplanted. 80% of our memories are determined by our vision, by what we see. 80%. So these are all facts, once again, regarding the human eye. 80% of what we learn is through our eyes. The human eye is capable of detecting around 10 million unique colors. I didn't even know there were so many colors. Different variations, I guess, of the main colors. So that's very interesting. Out of all the muscles in our body, the muscles that control our eyes are the most active. So all the various muscles in our human body, the ones that control our eyes are the ones that are the most active, the most useful. And the last point I have here is that eyes are the second most complex organ, second only to the brain. And we know how intricate, of course, the brain is. Our brain is like, you know, a computer that controls so many different things, everything, if you think about it. And the eye is actually number two in terms of complexity. So that's very interesting. So to me, I mean, kind of laying the foundation for the message and doing a bunch of research, I personally find a lot of this stuff fascinating. And there's so much more, and I encourage you, if you're interested at some particular point in time, obviously most information is available on Google. You could just do a simple little Google search on the eyes, the human eye, and there's so many things. It's really amazing just how the eyes work. You know, just the process of how we see and the light, bouncing from the eye to the back of the retina and how we process different colors. It's really an amazing process. Now, here's what I want to do. In order to maintain our normal or regular physical vision, we're often encouraged by our family doctor to get an eye test. Does anybody here regularly test their eyes, get regular eye examinations? Okay. So I want to try something. If we could perhaps kill the lights for a second. If we can turn off the light. So I want to do what's called, you can go to the next slide, and I'm sure many of us have seen this before, a visual acuity test. And of course, this is an unofficial one because I'm not a professional, none of us are here. I do have a young gentleman in the back who has agreed to be my volunteer. He goes by the name of Peter Wilcox. No, stay there, stay at the back. So what I want you to do, Peter, as they would normally do, I want you to put your hand over one of your eyes. And we're going to go through the different levels. So you can see there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And let's see if you're able to identify the letters. And it's good that you're the one, because you're all the way actually at the back. So this is a great test. So what do you see on the first level? Number one, what letter do you see?
E.
Very good. So far, so good. Second level.
F-P.
All right, not bad. Level number three.
ABC, no, just
kidding. All right, good, good, good. And it gets harder.
L-E-D.
Okay, next.
P-E-C-F-D.
You are good, sir. Next.
E-D-F-C-Z-P.
Wow, I think we got some 2020 vision here. Next, number seven.
F-E-L-O-P-Z-D.
Wow, and finally, at the bottom, number eight.
D-E-F-P-O-T-E-C.
Give it up for Peter. Peter has some great sight. Wow. And you wear glasses, right? We can turn back the lights. Thank you very much. So as I said, I really want to lay the premise by establishing a few principles regarding the physical human eye, and we'll see where this goes as we relate it to the spiritual. Proverbs 29, you don't need to turn there. I want to kind of share this as I lay the foundation as one of my main or signature verses for the message. Proverbs 29, verse 18, very well-known verse in Scripture. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, of course, the word vision here, it's talking about spiritual vision. And in order to have healthy spiritual vision, our eyes, our spiritual eyes, brothers and sisters, indeed have to be properly in check. So what we did there, that was just obviously a physical, you know, visual acuity test. And the title of this presentation today is called The Spiritual Vision Examination. So I want to take you on a little journey, and it's called The Spiritual Vision Examination. And what I want each and every one of us to do is to consider what we're about to discuss today in light of what we're set to observe in 15 days, which is, of course, the Holy Day, the High Holy Day of Pentecost, and today being day number 35 in the count up towards the day. So what exactly is spiritual vision, brothers and sisters? What is spiritual vision? So if we go to the next slide, this is an example. This is just something that I kind of constructed, once again, putting the message together. You might have some feedback on this. Of course, we can discuss it after. Maybe certain things are missing or whatever. So this is just an example of something I kind of constructed, and I'll share it with you here. The quality of being able to grasp and comprehend what is obscure, the act of perceiving things in the spiritual realm, a supernatural power to see what is not evident to the average mind. Spiritual vision allows us the ability to tell the difference between truth and error. It is basic to having godly wisdom, discerning things from God's perspective and living accordingly. And I think that last line there is, you know, probably the most significant, because you can have all the knowledge or be able to kind of, you know, judge things and be able to differentiate between good and bad. But if you're not living according to the knowledge that you have, do you truly have spiritual vision? So it's all about putting things in practice. So what I want to do here, I want to share a few commonly known eye problems, vision problems. And then these are physical problems once again, and we can see how they would tie in and how they'll relate to our spiritual vision, and we can see what we can kind of take away and learn from them. So we're going to begin a journey once again, brothers and sisters, called the Spiritual Vision Examination. Are you guys ready? I said, are you guys ready?
Yeah.
All right, so let's go on this journey, the Spiritual Vision Exam. So the first eye problem I want to look at, we can go to the next slide there. One more time. Perfect, that's right there. So, presbyopia. Presbyopia. Does anybody know what this is? Oh, okay. Well, I'll read the definition. It's a condition associated with the aging of the eye that results in the eye progressively worsening the ability to focus on close objects. Symptoms include a hard time reading small print, having to hold reading material farther away. It's also commonly referred to, brothers and sisters, as blurred vision. And many people would usually suffer from this in their 40s or 50s, so it's something that's usually associated with older age, as you age. Does anybody here perhaps suffer from this particular eye problem, or you know anybody? Okay, so you're full of blurred vision. Okay, very good. So how does this translate to the spiritual? So the title I have for this one is called Spiritual Presbyopia. Spiritual Presbyopia. Where sometimes, brothers and sisters, when we've been around in the church, perhaps whether it's 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, after a certain period of time, we tend to lose focus. We tend to have a blurred vision of what God expects of us. You can also refer to it as spiritual stagnation. And as I'm just kind of surveying the room here, I mean, I can see certain people who have been in the church for well over 20 years, well over 30 years, and I'm sure you can maybe not personally relate to it, or hopefully not, but you know people who have been in that spiritual condition, where perhaps they've been in the church, they've been in the faith for, once again, over 10 years, maybe 20 years or so. Maybe they, you know, were actively involved in, you know, certain ministries or whatnot. And then after some time, for whatever reason, you know, they start to, you know, kind of take a step back. Maybe they're not as actively involved. And then what happens in that situation? What's the danger? Eventually, you become susceptible to, you know, false doctrines, false teachings. Maybe the way that you kept the Sabbath, you know, with a, you know, real zeal and desire to, you know, serve God and to keep the Sabbath holy, maybe after some time, maybe 10 years, 15 years or whatever down the road, it's not as significant, it's not as important to you. Maybe you used to read your Bible, once again, hypothetically, for an hour, maybe 2 hours a day, and then all of a sudden it's, you know, down to half an hour, 15 minutes, or all of a sudden maybe it's once or twice a week, or maybe after a while you find yourself only picking up your Bible on the holy or on the Sabbath. So the danger here is that our spiritual vision can become blurred, and once again we leave ourselves vulnerable to believe false doctrines and to not do the things that we are taught or were taught to do. In Revelation 2, verse 4, you don't need to turn there, I'll just reference this. It's an example to the church in Ephesus in John's writing, Revelation 2, verse 4, where he says, "I hold this against you. You have abandoned your first love. I hold this against you. You have abandoned your first love." So once again, this is a condition of someone who perhaps is mature in the faith, they've been around for a period of time, and how it would relate to the scripture here where it says, "I hold this against you, you have abandoned your first love." I'm sure most of us can relate when, actually I won't even use the church, I'll use a general or a worldly example and then tie it in. So let's say, for example, when you met your spouse, for those of us that are married, you met your spouse for the first time. Usually the way that it goes, you know, the early stages of the relationship, you know, you're putting in a lot of effort, you know, you're having a good time, maybe you're going out on more dates, and, you know, I know a lot of women will say after some time, you know, "Oh, my husband was, you know, a lot more romantic, you know, in the first few years or whatever, and then after some time, you know, we don't get to spend as much quality time, we don't have as much communication." And it's one of those things, particularly in a marriage, if you don't actually take the time to, you know, build on those years and to, you know, keep things interesting and exciting, of course, things can fade away, and that passion, that zeal that you had during those early stages, it can fade. It's the same exact thing in our faith. When you come into the faith, you come into the knowledge of the truth, you're learning all this new information, you're so excited, you're reading your scripture, things are just popping out and making sense, and you're reading verses from the Bible that you're familiar with or that you've read before, but you're seeing things that you've never seen, and the Holy Spirit is moving, and things are working, and you're excited, and you can't put that Bible down. Once again, sometimes it's like that during our early initial stages as we come into the faith. But if we don't continue to plug in, if we don't continue to stay connected, continue to pray and read our Bible and ask God for more wisdom, more knowledge, and more of His Spirit, then that desire, that love, that passion, it can fade, and we can abandon our first love. So it's a very dangerous spiritual condition, something that we have to be very, very mindful of. So that's spiritual presbyopia. So we'll go on to the next spiritual condition. Some of these are hard to pronounce, man. Spiritual diplopia. So diplopia, which is an eye condition. Does anybody know what that means? It's a fancy term that pretty much means double vision. So double vision. Does anybody here perhaps suffer from that physical eye condition, double vision? So that would be, I'll give you an example. Let's say you guys are, you know, over there staring at me, And instead of seeing one Zion Hezekiah, you're seeing double. You're seeing two Zions. Could you imagine what the world would be like with two of me? Oh, that would be really scary. You don't want two Zions. No. I don't think the world is ready for that.
But everybody
lives here with twins. Yeah, that's pretty much. But this is a common, eye problem condition that persons do suffer from, double visions, the simultaneous perception of two images of one single object. So from a spiritual standpoint, this is very dangerous. And we would equate this, brothers and sisters, to being double-minded or living a double life. So perhaps, we come to church faithful each Sabbath. Perhaps we're involved in church ministry and whatnot. We're learning new things. We're connecting with brothers and sisters in the faith. But, during the other 6 days of the week, we're living a completely different life. And we're doing things that we ought not to do. And what does the Word of God say about that? Please turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. I'm sure we've all heard the expression, one foot in the kingdom and one foot in the world. So that would certainly apply here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 6, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. And verse 24. Matthew 6, verse 24. No man, Matthew 6:24, can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Please turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul's writing here in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. We have to make a choice, brothers and sisters. It's one or the other. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quickly reference it from the Old Testament, the book of Joshua 24:15, where the Lord would clearly say, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. So spiritual diplopia, being double-minded or living a double life, which is one of the things that I'm sure we would all agree that God has absolutely no time for, that God has absolutely no tolerance for. You're either in or you're out. It's one or the other. It's a very dangerous spiritual condition that any of us can find ourselves susceptible at any particular time. And it doesn't necessarily mean that we're perfect, although that, of course, is the aim and that is the goal. But if we are regularly living a double life, or once again, as I said, you come to church on the Sabbath and you're involved in church, ministry and church work and things of that nature, but the other 6 days of, the week, let's say, for example, on the job force, you're cursing it up with your co-workers and, doing all these things that you ought not to do, having all of these associations outside of the church that perhaps you shouldn't, in terms of being unevenly yoked with non-believers and whatnot, that are influencing you in a negative way, in an ungodly way, and you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, living a double life, diplopia, spiritual diplopia. So that is number two, our spiritual eye problem number two. Number three. Boy, these words just keep getting more difficult. How do we pronounce it? Hypermetropia. Hypermetropia. So hypermetropia is a clinical word for farsightedness. So it's an abnormal condition of the eye where your vision is better for distant objects than it is for near objects. So you can... your distance is better for things that are far off rather than the things that are close up. Specifically, it results from the eyeball being too small or too short for light rays to properly focus on the retina, which is at the back of the eye, thus forming a blurry image. So does anybody here suffer from this? From farsightedness? It's kind of a common eye problem. Okay. That's a common eye problem. All right. So spiritually, When we can see things, brothers and sisters, afar off, but we can't see what's right in front of us, that's an issue. So let's say, for example, we can quote the Bible, we know the Word of God, we can understand prophecy, we understand, you know, God's plan of salvation. We have a clear plan of things to come, but our perception of the things that are right in front of us, the things that we should be doing, is totally clouded, and we're missing the mark. Turn with me to the book of John, John chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Let's look at an example of this. John 9, we'll read from the top. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So we're dealing with physical blindness here. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Yeshua answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I, Yeshua HaMashiach, am the light of the world. So what we can take from that, and I'll kind of stop there. The scribes and the Pharisees, they did not have spiritual vision to believe or to understand the miracle that was right before them. They didn't believe that this man was previously born blind. And then, of course, later on, they accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. They were spiritually blinded even to the fact of who Jesus was, of course, not realizing that he was indeed the Messiah. And these were very educated men. You know, they knew the law, they knew the Torah, you know, they knew, for the most part, you know, the plan of God. But they had a very blurry vision of what was right in front of them and what Jesus was doing. They were spiritually blind. Spiritual far-sightedness is what it is. And this is a condition that we need to be very careful of. Once again, if we understand the plan of God, we understand God's plan of salvation, but we're blind to the things that are right in front of us, we don't see what God is doing in our lives, that's a major problem. A major problem. Myopia. Myopia. Which is pretty much the opposite of hypermetropia. So it's near or short-sightedness. Does anybody suffer from short-sightedness? Okay, we got one in the back. Okay, a couple here. Okay, very good. It is, once again, a very common issue. Where it says here, the condition of the eye is where light focuses in the front of the eye instead of the retina, and it causes objects to be more blurry than normal. So spiritually, we can say it's easy to become short-sighted in life, to see only the things that appear to us in the moment, but not being able to have a long view of things to come, spiritual myopia. So some people are so short-sighted that their eyes are only fixated on the things of this earth, and they get caught up in the earthly things and the things that are right before us, right in front of us, that we miss the mark and we're not focused on godly things and on spiritual things to come. Colossians 3, verse 2, it says, set your affection on what? On things above, not on things on the earth. So in terms of our priority, where our priorities should be. With spiritual myopia, our outlook on life is often focused on our immediate circumstances, our immediate problems. And we don't necessarily have the ability to see what God is doing. We have a clouded vision of the process of what God is doing and how God is working in our lives. Perhaps with this spiritual condition, we would become easily more manipulated by pop culture, things that we see through the media. And it's one of the things that I actually personally observe, and that's unfortunately happening within the church itself. Now, once again, we're talking about myopia, so being able to, you know, not see the big picture, the things ahead, being kingdom-focused, being focused on the bigger picture and what God has planned for us, and we're too caught up in, you know, the immediate circumstances that we see here on earth. One of them is, let's talk about, for a minute, perhaps the political landscape that we're in right now. And as I said, it's an unfortunate thing that I even see reflected in God's church. So, for example, politically, you'll have, you know, the left, which is usually represented, of course, by liberal minds, and then you would have the right, you know, the conservatives. And from one of the things that, as I said, it's just a personal observation for me. You know, I'm on social media at times, and, you know, I'll see certain things that, you know, people are posting, and, you know, and obviously I'll discuss and talk about certain things with certain people. And once again, I'm talking about people in God's church. So we have to be very careful not to get caught up too much in the political mix and, you know, into the social atmosphere of where we're at. So from a leftist standpoint, you'll have certain, I guess you can call it political or social movements that on the surface look like, you know, they're good causes, but because, of course, there are certain things that are taking place in the world today. Let's, you know, call it what it is, racism, for example. And then you'll have a political or social movement known as BLM. I'm sure we're all familiar with that, the Black Lives Matter movement. But these are things that we have to be very mindful of and very careful of when we really look at what are these movements, what are these groups all about? You know, who perhaps is funding them? What is their agenda? And is it, you know, within the realms of, you know, what we should be getting ourselves involved with from a Christian, from a biblical perspective? And I would submit to you, perhaps not. And then you would have on the right, I think it was one of my siblings was telling me they were at, I don't know if it was Myrtle Beach or whatnot last year, or before the election with, you know, Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. Of course, we know Donald Trump is the one that won. And, you know, I believe it was my sister telling me she was surprised to see, you know, right, you know, the church brethren, a lot of the vehicles had the, you know, Trump stickers, you know, MAGA, Make America Great Again. So a lot of, you know, political rhetoric and Trump supporters within church. Now, I'm not here to necessarily tell anybody that, you know, we should be, you know, left-leaning or right-leaning. And, of course, it's a personal thing. For those of you that will recall, I believe it was last year or perhaps the year before, my memory's bad, I did do a sermon message at the Feast of Tabernacles in Collingwood, and I spoke about government. I spoke about politics and that we should, I mean, as children of God, our main focus, once again, should be kingdom focused down the middle. All this rhetoric and all these things that we see happening in the political, you know, atmosphere, you know, between the left and the right and fighting and this and that, these are things of the world, and it's not necessarily for us to get, you know, overly caught up and overly zealous. It doesn't mean that we can't have opinions and we can't, you know, if you feel necessarily the need to lean a certain way. But from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective, in my personal opinion, I wouldn't say that one side is any more favorable in terms from a biblical standpoint than the other. I mean, what you could call one perhaps the less of both evils, but they're both wicked, they're both evil. And this is something, once again, if we have that spiritual farsightedness, that spiritual myopia, and we get so caught up in what's happening on this world and in the political movement, and I'm for this movement or I'm for this party and this and that, and we're not focused, setting our affections, as we read there in Colossians, on things above, we're missing the mark, as we're supposed to set our affections on things, heavenly things, and not on earthly things. So it's an unfortunate condition where one's spiritual discernment is clouded with the temporal affairs of this life. So it's a very dangerous thing. Romans 12, verse 2, I'll just read it, you don't need to turn there. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's the aim, brothers and sisters. That's the goal. That is the goal. So, in light of these spiritual conditions, brothers and sisters, the question that we should be asking ourselves is, what is my spiritual eyesight? What is my spiritual eyesight? What spiritual vision problem do I suffer from? Spiritual presbyopia, spiritual diplopia, spiritual hypermetropia, spiritual myopia. Which one of these do I perhaps suffer from time to time? In the book of Corinthians, I'll just reference it quickly, 2 Corinthians 13:5, we're exhorted by Paul to examine ourselves. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Spiritual vision, brothers and sisters, means that We are no longer in darkness. We've been illuminated. We are now in the light, and as such, we have a responsibility. Let's read about that. Ephesians 5, verse 8. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And then verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So once again, going back to verse 8. We are light, lights of the world. So we must what? What does it say? Walk as children of light. We have a responsibility. You don't need to turn there for the sake of time, but in John 1, verse 3 to 10, where it talks about the Lord, Jesus Christ, coming to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, which indeed he is the true light. So spiritual vision, what an awesome blessing, brothers and sisters, it is to have spiritual vision, to be able to discern truth from falsehood, to be able to understand the plan of God. If we can go to the next slide. The Feast of the Lord, God's awesome plan of salvation. Isn't it amazing, brothers and sisters, how many persons in the world, millions and millions of people who would personally identify themselves as Christians, but yet they don't have the spiritual vision that we've been blessed to have to understand the plan of God, God's plan of salvation for the world, to understand what God is doing in order to save the nations, to understand that God isn't trying to necessarily save everybody right now, but he has a plan. And it begins with who? With Yeshua. It begins with Jesus Christ, the first of the first fruits, with the Passover, representing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. And then we go on, of course, you have the other spring days, and then it ends at the very end, the fall holy days, with the last great day, the white throne judgment, which represents what? The opportunity of salvation, the opportunity to hear the gospel message, to make a decision to choose whom you will serve. Because as we understand, many persons are not given the opportunity in this lifetime on this earth. But for us, this is our day, this is our moment, our time of salvation. So once again, how this ties into spiritual vision, brothers and sisters, I don't know if we understand this, but we are blessed. We are truly blessed from a spiritual standpoint to have those spiritual goggles on, those spiritual glasses, to understand all this. And it doesn't mean that we understand it in full and that we get everything and, you know, we understand every little intricate detail. But this is massive. This is powerful. To understand who God is and what God is doing. To understand that God isn't a Trinity. To understand, you know, the relationship in the Godhead between the Father and the Son. This is amazing. And God allows us to understand this through the power of His Spirit and through the spiritual vision that He allows us to have. Matthew 13, verse 6, Matthew 13, verse 16 says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." And this is talking from a spiritual standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint. Now, one of the interesting facts that I shared with you earlier in the message regarding the human eye is that even once again, after all this time, after all this science, after all this technology, that the human eye cannot be transplanted. But guess what eye can be transplanted, brothers and sisters? Guess what eye? The spiritual eye. The spiritual eye can be transplanted. And how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. By the power of the Spirit of God, which is what Pentecost, is all about. The Spirit of God dwelling within us, working within us to transform us from the old man, renewing us daily, creating a new creation in Christ Jesus. So during the beginning, once again, we did a physical examination, a physical vision test. And thank you once again, Peter. You did a lot better than most would. So, brothers and sisters, how do we do a spiritual vision examination? How do we truly examine ourselves spiritually to see how we measure up, to see how we line up with where we should be? What does a spiritual examination look like? A spiritual examination in practice. Allow me to show you. It looks like this. Whoa, that's a good looking fella. You did good, Charlene. Aren't I so humble, not vain at all? This is what we need to do, brothers and sisters. This is what a spiritual vision examination looks like. We need to get out our mirrors, and we're talking spiritually, of course, our spiritual mirrors, look into that mirror, and examine ourselves. And what are we comparing ourselves to? What is the stature? What is the goal? What is the mark? Christ. Jesus Christ, our elder brother, our Lord and Savior, our soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We need to look, brothers and sisters, into our spiritual mirror and examine ourselves. Am I reflecting Christ? Do I see Christ? Do I have the mind of Christ? The actions, the things that I do, am I following after Christ and His laws and His provisions and whatnot? My priorities in life, are they, you know, worldly priorities? Am I more concerned about the things of this world? Or am I focused on the kingdom of God? Am I treating my brother and my sister with love? Am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? As I said, this is our spiritual vision examination. And this is something I encourage each and every one of us to do, especially as we approach the Pentecost season, is to look into our spiritual mirrors and see if we're reflecting Christ. Do we see Christ in our lives, in the way that we're thinking, and the way that we are acting? And what does that specifically look like if we were to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ? What does that look like specifically? I'll tell you. Perfection. Nothing less than perfection. Jesus Christ was perfect. And that's exactly what He expects from us, to strive for that perfection. He said it Himself. What were His words? Be ye perfect. Did He not say that? It didn't say, you know, try your best or, you know, do a good job. Be ye perfect, like my Father in heaven is perfect. So that's the goal. That's the mark. That's what we need to strive towards. Perfection. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians as we wind down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's the goal, to strive for perfection, perfection in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, let's break into the text in verse 4, Paul's writings. We'll read down to likely verse 17 or 18. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, as we know, Satan the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 7. But if we have this treasure in earthen vessels, then the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let's jump down to verse 17. For our light affliction, which is just for a moment, but for a moment, worketh for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not, brothers and sisters, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. The things which are seen are but for a moment. They're temporal. But the things which are not seen Spiritual vision, brothers and sisters. The things which are not seen are what? Eternal. Everlasting. And that should be our focus. So the encouragement, brothers and sisters, is for us to do what? To abide in Christ. So that he will abide in us. To be focused on spiritual things, not on things of the world. But of course, to not be so focused on the future, to be so focused on, you know, spiritual things in terms of the kingdom and whatnot, that we're missing the mark, that we're missing what's right in front of us, which we've talked about in terms of spiritual farsightedness. Because sometimes, as I said earlier, that could be an issue, where we're so focused on the future and the kingdom of God that we're not doing the things that we need to do in order to get there and to be saved by the grace of God. So there's how many days did I say till Pentecost? Let's see if you're paying attention. No, today is day 35. So how many days till Pentecost? 15, exactly. There's 15 days to Pentecost, which of course represents the birth of the New Testament church and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Spiritual vision, giving us spiritual vision so that we can discern truth from falsehood and we can live our lives according to the Word of God, the provisions laid therein. Let me quickly reference Proverbs 29:18 once again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to have and exercise, brothers and sisters, spiritual vision in order to be saved by the grace of God. It's a very essential component to the process of salvation. You know, as valuable as our physical sight is, our physical eyes, and, you know, we all kind of did that poll at the beginning, and as I said, probably about 90-95% of us would identify our physical sight as the most, you know, popular one or the one that we can't do without. But it's our spiritual eyes, brothers and sisters, that are more valuable than anything. Our spiritual eyes far, far, far exceed the value of just our physical eyes. And that's what we need to get in check. So we need to continue to examine ourselves daily and continue to look into our spiritual mirrors as we aim to measure up to what? To the full stature of Christ Jesus. So as we approach the upcoming Pentecost season, brothers and sisters, the encouragement is for us to have an even newer and even fresher outlook, realizing that without spiritual vision, without God's Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we're lost. In fact, without spiritual vision, without God's Holy Spirit, you want to talk about vision, we're blind. Without God's Spirit, without spiritual vision, we are blind. We're spiritually blind. So this Pentecost, let's be grateful and thankful for the Comforter, for the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us into truth and spiritual vision. And let us continue to allow the Spirit of God to dwell within us and to transform us each and every day.